With God's help, it's particularly those verses from verse 11 that I would like us to focus our attention on this evening. And Peter is hopefully just going to put a few points up on the screen behind me just to help us keep on track this evening. And I want us to be thinking about promised persecution. It's something that, I don't know, has come to our attention a little bit here at Netley over recent weeks. It's good to have those in the membership who are involved with those who are supporting the persecuted church. But sometimes I wonder whether our attitudes and expectations of persecution are quite what the Bible says they should be. And by looking at Jesus' teachings here, I want us to maybe address that and to see what Scripture has to say to us about persecution. We've heard tonight of Christians in Iraq and Syria. I was reading earlier in the week about some of the believers in Ethiopia. Six members of an administrative committee of the Ethiopian Orthodox Church have been sentenced between 5 and 9 years in prison. Their crime was inciting public disturbance, destroying public trust in government officials, and spreading hatred. What they'd actually done was send a letter to national leaders listing the persecution they'd been facing, which included discrimination in job opportunities, unfair dismissal, burning of church buildings, physical attacks, and threats against their lives. They said that their situation had become unbearable. One of the leaders said this. He said, "Imprisonment is common in Christianity. It is good to be persecuted." And I thought, what an amazing thing to say. It is good to be persecuted. Would that be our reaction to persecution? We see it on the increase. We've talked about the threat of Islamic State, we've been reminded that it's there in many other forms as well. Here in the West, we feel maybe that our freedom and our liberties are being taken away. Preachers are stopped in the open air. Christians lose their jobs. Businesses are shut down because people hold to their Christian beliefs. Persecution is rife. What should our response be? Two things to note, though, before we really go in and look at what the teaching here is in Matthew 5. Firstly, this, that persecution can take many different forms. We read of Christians under intense persecution, being killed, being arrested, losing everything that they have. But it's interesting here, isn't it, in verse 11, what persecution is it that Christ speaks of? "Blessed are you when people insult you, when people falsely say all kinds of evil against you." There is such a wide range of persecution that the church can face. Yes, death, torture, beatings are there and are horrific, and we need to pray for our brothers and sisters in those situations. But perhaps verse 11 speaks more to us when we think of the insults, as we think of the false accusations, as we think of people that maybe take advantage, people that mock the church here in the West. Persecution can take many different forms. But also, we need to just note what is said here in verse 11 as well. At the end of verse 11, when people falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. We're talking about persecution that the church faces for righteousness there in verse 10, but because of who our Savior is. We may be insulted, we may be abused for many different reasons. I was thinking about this on the way over in the car this evening, and It crossed my mind that, you know, it's very easy for people maybe to get angry with you when you're driving, to maybe tell you what they think of your abilities as a driver, to abuse you, to say insulting things. But that is not persecution for the sake of Christ. That's persecution for the sake of perhaps bad driving, as Dan told me when I arrived in the car park this evening. So apologies, Dan, for that bad driving. But we're talking here of persecution for the sake of Christ. People may not like us. People may find us annoying or awkward. But it's not that we're talking about here. We're not talking about people disliking us for our mannerisms. We're talking about people here persecuting Christians because of who their Saviour is. People persecuting Christians because they hate our God. People persecuting Christians because the difference that they show in their lives is something that they just cannot deal with or comprehend. Persecution is what we face because of Christ, not because of ourselves and our own failings. So I just wanted to make those things clear, that persecution can take many forms. Also, that it is not always permanent. It's not something that's going to be ongoing all through our Christian lives. There may be seasons of persecution and seasons of refreshment. But also that persecution is because of Christ. So what can we learn from Scripture about persecution? Well, three things that I would like us to consider this evening. Firstly, the certainty of persecution. Secondly, the reason for persecution. And finally, hope in persecution. The certainty of persecution, the reason for persecution, and hope in persecution. Is persecution something we think it's possible as Christians to avoid? Is it something that all Christians have got to face, or is it only for some? Only for those who have been particularly chosen to face it. Those who find themselves in particularly bad and difficult situations. Or perhaps something that Christians just face if perhaps they're a bit unwise and insensitive and say a little bit too much about their faith. Perhaps we might think a little bit like this. That if we truly reflected Christ, then people wouldn't misunderstand us. If we had exactly the right thing to say when people asked us about our faith, when we were presented with difficult situations, perhaps then we would be able to say the right thing. And perhaps then people would believe and begin to consider Christ. If only there was someone who could perfectly represent God, someone who could perfectly explain the gospel, someone who had all the right words, all the right manner, someone who could come, perhaps to a people who were prepared, then, you know, perhaps persecution wouldn't be there. Perhaps it's just that we're misunderstood and our sin gets in the way and spoils our witness. Well, perhaps you can see where I'm going with this. That is not the case at all, is it? Because there is someone who has perfectly represented God to mankind. There is someone who has perfectly explained and lived and died the gospel. There is someone who has had all the right words in exactly the right manner. There is someone who has come to a people who've been prepared since the beginning of time. And that is Jesus Christ, who came and lived on this earth and lived a perfect life that no one could point a finger at, who dealt with every question, with every accusation, with every insult, with perfect grace, with perfect humility, who couldn't have explained the gospel, who couldn't have explained the good news any more clearly. And how was Jesus treated? Jesus was persecuted, rejected, and crucified. His face, we're told, was marred beyond that of any man. If people have rejected and persecuted our Saviour, then they will reject and persecute his followers. If Jesus was persecuted, then so will we be. No one could have been a more perfect representation of our Father. No one could have more clearly shown what the gospel is. No one could have been more compassionate, more loving. And yet, Jesus was still persecuted. If he was persecuted, then so will we be. And that's just what Jesus himself teaches. There's a passage in John 15 that if you have your Bibles with you, you might want to turn to. Jesus deals with this issue head on. In the NIVs, it's entitled the section, "The World Hates the Disciples." But verse 20 of John 15 says this, "Remember what I told you," and it's Jesus speaking, "a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Jesus promised his followers, the disciples, and us following on from that, that persecution would come, that it is a certainty for those who follow Christ. You might want to keep your finger in John 15. We may turn back there later. But Paul, in his exhortations to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:12, says this, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Jesus, when he was talking of the end times in Matthew 24, says this, that you will be handed over to be persecuted. It is promised to Christians in Scripture that we will be persecuted. Jesus taught through those two amazing parables, didn't he? The parable of the tower and the kings preparing their armies in Luke 14. And he talks about people counting the cost of what it would be to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And how unwise someone is if they start to build a tower and haven't got the money to complete its building. Or a king who goes to war when he hasn't got the numbers to win his battle. It is a costly thing being a disciple of Jesus Christ. We will face persecution. Because Jesus did. Because the scriptures promise it. But also, as we look through examples in scriptures, we see time and time again that godly men and women are persecuted and ignored. Think of the Old Testament prophets. Jeremiah, thrown into a pit. Elijah, who had to go on the run for his life. We think of the New Testament church suffering such fierce persecution under Paul, who God miraculously saves. And then Paul himself suffers such great persecution that we heard about this morning. We think of John exiled on that island in his old age. Hebrews 11 says this, "What more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames and escaped the edge of the sword." But we go on and read this. "Some faced jeers and floggings, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith." Throughout its life, the Church of Jesus Christ has known persecution. We see it time and time again as we look through Scripture at the lives of believers. It is no different for us now. Do we realize that persecution is a certainty for Christians? Or is it something that shocks us and disturbs us and makes us think, well, what are we doing wrong to suffer such persecution? Do we think perhaps that we're only facing persecution because we've sinned and it's God's way of dealing with us? No, God said we will face it as his people. Jesus was persecuted. It's promised to us in Scripture. And we see it through church history. persecution is certain. But why? Why is it such a certainty for the church? I said it may be useful to have your finger in John 15, because Christ really explains in his teaching to his disciples here why it is that the world would hate them, why it is they would be rejected and persecuted. In verse 19, we see Jesus saying this, John 15, verse 19. You do not belong to the world. If you've belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. People aren't very good at accepting those who are different to them, are they? As a teacher, I can think of, I don't know, probably about a dozen books off the top of my head that have been written for children to help them to understand and to be accepting to other children who may be different to them. We look at the news and we can see the migrant crisis that is unfolding across all of Europe, and the fear and dread that there are there in so many nations, including our own, about those who are coming, who are different, who we don't understand, who might take our jobs, who are going to put so much pressure on services. There's so much fear and doubt. Perhaps you know how uncomfortable you feel if perhaps you're at a meal or a social event and there's people there you don't know, and you don't quite know who they are or how to talk to them or where they're coming from. The church does not belong in this world. We are not of this world. We have a different purpose. We don't live for ourselves. We live for our Saviour. We have a different driving force, not our own glory, but Christ's. We have a different hope. Our eyes are not set on this world and the things it can offer, but they should be set on eternity. We have ultimately a different master, a different Lord, a different God, as the God of heaven, the world's the ruler of this world. Is it any wonder that we don't fit in? Is it any wonder that the world should hate us? Because we do not belong. We are so radically different as a church. Everything about our lives, our direction, our hopes, our purpose, who we are living for, is different to the world's expectations and reality. And so the world hates us. The world persecutes the church because we do not belong to it. Then in verse 20, Jesus goes on to say these words that we've mentioned earlier. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Jesus was persecuted. He perfectly represented God. He is the perfect God-man who lived a holy and blameless life. We are not greater than him. So we will suffer the same persecution. If you think perhaps about a political party, if you don't like what it stands for, if you don't like its leaders, you're not going to really agree with its supporters. If you don't like a particular team, then often that flows down to people not liking those who follow that team. If people have rejected Jesus Christ, then they will also reject his disciples. If people persecuted Jesus Christ, they will also persecute us. Why is the church persecuted? Because we do not belong. Because Jesus was persecuted. But also here, this passage comes to an end in John 15. Jesus says a number of times that they do not know and that they hate our Father God. Verse 21, they will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Verse 23, whoever hates me hates my Father as well. Verse 24, If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. The world is in opposition to God. They have rejected his rule. They have rejected his authority. They have rejected who he is. Is it any wonder then that they also reject the church of Christ and persecute his followers? Persecution is certain for the church of Christ. Jesus was persecuted. It's promised us in Scripture. We see examples of it throughout Scripture. And why? Because we don't belong to this world. Again, because Jesus was persecuted. And because the world does not know and hates God. I just want us to stop and ponder our own lives for a minute. Do we realize the reality of this in our own lives? Remembering what I said at the beginning, that persecution takes many different forms, comes in different levels of severity and in different ways, comes at different times. But do we realize that we will face persecution? What is our experience of it? Perhaps you've known people who just don't really want to know you. People who've shut you out because you're a Christian. Perhaps at work you know that you've been overlooked for a promotion. Perhaps you've been overlooked for invites out with colleagues and friends because, well, we don't want that awkward Christian coming along. Because they know that you don't fit in, that you're different. Or perhaps we're in danger of falling into the trap of thinking, well, things are right and things are good when I'm not facing persecution, when things aren't difficult, when things are going well. Well, perhaps that's when my Christian life is at its best, when everyone likes me, when everyone respects me, when everyone accepts me. That's the good times in my Christian life. But when that persecution and difficulty comes, then those are the hard times. And I have to say, I've probably been guilty of thinking that myself, that, you know, when those difficulties comes, well, that's a trial, something bad is going on. Perhaps I've done something wrong, and it's God's way of dealing with me. Jesus said this, he said, indeed, to be careful when all men speak well of us. And it really struck me that this beatitude here about being blessed when we're persecuted is followed here by these verses about salt and light in verse 13 of Matthew 5, if you want to turn back to that. Persecution is certain, because we are not of this world. But we are called here in verse 13 to be the salt of the earth. And in verse 14 to be the light of the world. Salt preserves, doesn't it? Salt enhances the flavor of things. It reacts with other objects and materials. And may preserve or enhance. Christians are called to show that there is a better way in this life. Christians are called to preserve and to stop sin, to create a reaction, not always to be popular. When we're called there to be the light of the world, a light can be a wonderful thing, doesn't it? But it also shows up the stains, the dirt, the mistakes, the errors. It is not always popular. Is it perhaps at times that we don't face persecution because we are not salty enough? Are there times in our Christian lives when we don't know difficulties because our light is not shining brightly enough. Rather than being a bright light, a beacon on top of a hill, perhaps we're just trying to be a little ambient sidelight, something just letting off a nice little warm glow in a corner. Rather than a bright beacon that's shining, showing the way, showing perhaps sin and error. Is it perhaps, and are there perhaps times in our lives as believers that we take what we think is the easier and better path and don't shine so brightly and aren't quite as salty as we need to be in the world in which we live? It's difficult, isn't it? We like to be popular. We like to be liked. We like it when things are easier. But that is not what we have been promised as Christians. We have been promised persecution and difficulty. It may be difficult at work to be honest with our time. Perhaps when everyone else is cheating on their time and not being as honest as they should be with the work that they do. It's difficult to be different. Perhaps when we've got a family member that takes so much advantage of our generosity time after time. Perhaps it's so hard to suffer such a loss and difficulty in that situation. When people ask us about why we're different, do we just fudge it and say, well, I like to be nice and kind to people? Or do we tell them that we're a follower of Jesus Christ, that we love him and serve him and want to show that love to others? It can be costly. It will be costly to be a bright light. It will be costly to be salt in this world. But that is what we are called to do. Let us examine our hearts and our lives by the grace of God this evening. Like I said, persecution comes in many forms and at different times, at different seasons. But are there ever times when we seek to avoid it rather than being grateful for what God has put in our lives? Are there times when we need to be more salty? When we need to be a brighter light. Because you see, there's great hope, there's great blessing in this pathway of persecution. Even though it's difficult, even though it's hard. This here is in the Beatitudes. This here, this passage here is in the blessings that Christ gives to his followers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are you when people insult you. And you see, I want to end this evening with this great call that we're given here in Scripture to face persecution boldly and cheerfully. And to, as it says there in verse 12 of Matthew 5, to rejoice and be glad. Not to face it with fear and trembling and disappointment, but to rejoice in it. Because that is what Scripture said we should do. Yes, it will certainly come. Yes, it will be difficult. But we are blessed when we are persecuted. So there is hope in persecution. Blessed, it means to be happy. I think the different dictionary definition says this, to be endowed with divine favor and protection. To be favored, privileged, happy, enviable. To be blessed by God. What greater thing could there be? You know, the World Championships have been on at the moment, haven't you? And you see all of those athletes striving to be recognized as the world champion. They've probably started off, haven't they, on a little local circuit and have got local recognition. But that's not enough. They want to be recognized nationally as a great athlete. And then they want to be recognized on the international stage as a great athlete. To have the praise of the world for being the fastest runner, the best hurdler, whatever it is. Here, as Christ's church, we're not knowing the blessing of mayors or city officials or even kings or queens. We're knowing the blessing of God, the King of heaven, when we are persecuted. What greater blessing is there to know? Who better to be blessed by than the God of heaven, the Lord of creation, who we sang about as we began our worship this evening? We are blessed by him when we are persecuted. It says it there in verse 10, but also in verse 11. But also we see a promised reward there. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven promised to his people. When we face persecution, when we face rejection from those around us, when we face their insults and sneers, we need to remember that the kingdom of heaven is promised to us by the owner. It talks also there in verse 11 of rewards. Sorry, verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. There's not time tonight to go into what the scripture says about rewards in heaven, but just to say it's there and it's promised for those who face persecution, that there will be a reward in heaven when we are persecuted. And we should rejoice and be glad in that. Perhaps that seems a little bit selfish, to be rejoicing in God's blessings on us personally when we face persecution. Let us finish just by looking at verse 16 of Matthew 5, though. Yes, we will know God's blessing. Yes, we will know his reward. But verse 16 here says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Isn't that what we long for? That people would see the light of our lives, that people, by the saltiness of our lives, would be turned to our Father. And isn't that such a great miracle? That the God of heaven could choose any way in which to share this great gospel. He could send angels down from heaven. He could come himself time and time again to share this good news that there is a Savior who has died. But he chooses to do it through people like us. He chooses to do it through our broken, redeemed lives. He chooses to do it through the saltiness of our lives. He chooses to do it through the light of our lives that flickers on and off and goes so dim at times. But through that, he chooses that people will be turned to him. Through the church, through changed lives, through the good deeds that we do, people will praise our Father in heaven. What a great encouragement that is to persevere, even in the middle of persecution, because it gives glory to our Father God. Persecution will come to the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself was persecuted. He promised it to us in Scripture. We see it through the history that Scripture lays out for us. It's there because we are not of this world, because the world does not know and hates our Father God. But are we going to follow the teaching here in Matthew 5? Are we going to rejoice and be glad when persecution comes? Are we being salty enough? Are we being bright enough in our lives? Accepting the persecution that will come. Not going out of our way to look for it, but accepting it when it comes. Knowing that we are blessed by our Father in heaven, that a reward waits for us, and that ultimately he will be glorified in it. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen. May God bless his word to us this evening.